I feel like sometimes it's like a game of chicken, you know? Like, who's going to blink first? Why don't you guys stand up? Let's praise our Lord this morning.
All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe in the crucifixion, by His blood I've been set free. I believe in the resurrection, hallelujah, His life is best to be. All praise to God the Father, all praise to Christ the Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit, our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me. Far beyond what hearts imagine is the burden of eyes have seen. I believe that the day is coming. He's returning to claim His bride. Light the altar, keep it burning. See the Lamb who rose a roaring fire. All praise to God our Father, all praise to Christ the Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit, our God has overcome. The King who was and is and nevermore will be, in Jesus' mighty name I believe. I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? All praise to God our Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit, our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be, in Jesus' mighty name I believe. In Jesus' mighty name I believe.
Amen. You guys could go ahead and find your seats. We got a lot going on this morning in our worship service. One of the things that we get to do, we have the privilege of doing, is celebrating with people in spiritual milestones. And one of those milestones is baptism. And as a church and as a Christ follower, following Christ in baptism is not a suggestion, it's a command. That Jesus said that there are two things that He wants us to do, and that is communion, where we celebrate that as a church. We do that the first Sunday of the month, and we follow in obedience and celebrating communion. And He also commanded us to be baptized. And when we think about baptism, it is one of those ceremonies and practices within the church that sometimes can be confusing. Different faith structures have developed a different view of baptism in a lot of different ways. And I would rather just simplify it in, from the standpoint of how God has called us to follow in baptism. In this example, and Paul has given to us a clear model of what baptism is in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, he was talking to the church about sin, and they were talking about the law and all these different things, and continuing in sin that grace may abound and such things. And in Romans 6, 1, he says this, "What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Well, the problem when you die, you're dead, right? You can't keep living. And so the analogy that is in baptism is really dying to that old self, dying to that old nature, and really identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The action of baptism is an action that believers take. It is something that happens after you've confessed your faith and have been born again by the Spirit of God to declare outwardly what God has already done inwardly. It is the outward representation of that inward transformation. It's a testimony. And so baptism becomes a testimony of what God has already done. Paul goes on and he says this, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" Now the word baptism, baptizo, literally means to immerse. It was a term that was used to describe what would happen in dying cloth. So I'm wearing a blue shirt. No, I know it's St. Patty's Day. It's supposed to be green, but that's okay. I'm wearing blue today. But originally the cloth would be white. So in order to turn something from white to blue, it would have to be immersed into dye, and then having been immersed into that dye, it comes out with the same color that it was put into. So when Paul uses the term, those of you who've been baptized into Christ, it is literally and symbolically being placed into Christ as Jesus had died and was buried and rose again. So you're finding the totality of your life in Christ. You're completely identifying with Christ. And so you consider yourself dead. So within this, spiritually, and it is a spiritual work and it is an outward work that's combined with the Spirit where we, in obedience, identify with Jesus. So he says this, "Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in that newness of life. And if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, and so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." If I'm dead to sin, that means that there's no life in that sinful man. I recognize that sinful man is dead. I recognize that Jesus paid the price for the penalty of my sin at the cross. I recognize that in Christ, united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that I can walk in the newness of life, not bound to sin anymore. Well, how do you demonstrate that? Well, Jesus, you know, being really smart. Is Jesus smart? Yeah, he created everything. He said, "I'm going to give you something that's going to demonstrate that action. I'm going to give you baptism." And so what we do to be able to demonstrate that publicly as a testimony is we utilize baptism. So in a moment, Dakota's going to come up. He's going to share his testimony of how he came to faith. And then he's going to identify, in the same way that Jesus died and was placed into a tomb and rose again 3 days later, we're going to have Dakota go over to our baptismal, and we're going to pray over him, and we're going to put him under the water. in the water, as same way, identifying with Jesus in the tomb and coming out to demonstrate that newness of life. So Dakota, if you want to come up. And I think this is good. So this is Dakota. Everybody say hi, Dakota.
Hello.
Dakota, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
I sure have.
You want to tell them about it? Because this is a cool testimony.
So these past couple of years, I'm wondering myself, I was never really that hard of a believer, not really much at all. But these past couple of years, I'm thinking, maybe there is a God out there. This world, this universe, it's all too made perfectly. That would have been some sort of intelligent being to have made everything. Sure enough, Genesis 1:1 tells me exactly who did that. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. So after a couple of pushes, finally, one Monday afternoon, God gave me one final thing to finally push me over the edge and start having me attend church. So on February 19th, 2023, right that spot right there, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Amen. And the amazing thing is, it was God pushing him and nudging him, and he responded to the gentle nudges that were there, and so God brought him here. So, Dakota, are you ready to follow in obedience to Christ through baptism?
I sure am.
All right, let's go do it. If you guys want to come up and take pictures and stand with him, you are more than welcome to do so. This is a little tricky because Dakota is doing our drums today. And they're electric drums. We thought about making it really cold, but now it's nice and warm. I'm going to ask that you guys pray with me as we pray over Dakota. Father, we thank you for Dakota. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the new life that you've given to him through your son, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for calling him out of this world and out of the darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, as he's following in obedience according to your word, and as a student of your word, he has learned so much this last year. But he has much to grow in and much to learn. Lord, we would pray that you would continue to pour your spirit upon him, lead him and guide him in the directions that he should go. We praise you and we thank you for all the miracles, including the things that you're doing in his life even now. We ask, God, that you would bless him and keep him, that your face would shine upon him. Be gracious to him. Fill him with your spirit, that he will follow you all the days of his life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can hold your nose. Dakota, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is your pitcher? I know you got earplugs in. Pitcher? All right. Anybody else? Water's warm. You think I'm kidding? I'm serious. If there's anyone that wants to get baptized, I'll baptize you right now. No takers? We will do baptisms anytime if God moves on your heart and to do that. And so just let us know with that. Another privilege that we have is partnering in ministry with people throughout the world. And we've been partners with Marcel and Angela for, years. I've had the privilege of making many trips to go visit them in ministry. We have another team that's getting ready to go this summer and do a sports camp as that ministry continues to multiply. So I'd like to invite Marcel to come up, and he's going to share with us the ministry that's going on there in Romania and some of the things that God is doing, and then we're going to pray over him.
So right in this time we have church in our place, you know. So everything from God is overlapping everything. And we are so glad to be back and to say thank you again for which you have done throughout years for our ministry in Alba Iulia, Romania. And a major step was made when Kerry said, let's go and be there and be part of the ministry with the team, and other teams has continued to come. So it's such a blessing to have you supporting us financially, but also with people coming and feeling the fellowship in the ministry, in taking the gospel to others. So my purpose was always to see how things go on throughout generations, you know, like in the Bible we said. And we have young people in our team now working for the extension of the gospel and taking the teens from here or from other parts, you know, to join us in the ministry. And one of the guys is Triumph, put the first picture. And he is one of our elders now. He gave his life when he was a teenager. After the sermon, God gave him the grace of a believer, and now he is a worker with his wife, working with the children. They run a weekly Bible club, you know. Please continue. But they have started as a team with puppets, you know. A ministry which was brought from the United States, and last year, for instance, before Easter, Christmas, they have 70 presentations in kindergarten, schools, and so on. And this is a tremendous opportunity for us to take the gospel outside of the wall of the church building, you know, and to recruit kids for Bible club and also for the camps, because in the summer time they host 4 weeks of camps, you know, with children, with young people, with teenagers, you know, and maybe 90 attending in each of the camps. So this is something for you to pray for us, you know, because we are working in preparing that. And the people like to, let's say, like to send their kids in that safe environment and on the way to listen to the gospel. And another, please continue, is Joel, you know, which you support. It's a young fellow which God gave me the grace to disciple and to mentor. He's helping me also with the preaching as well. But lately, the soccer team they have, you know, it's a sport ministry. It's not a matter of winning a prize, but winning souls for Christ. They won in the competition, and these nice teams will be taken in Czech Republic, you know, for a tournament there, but also to be exposed more and more to the gospel. Okay, please continue. And here is the land where we planted grass. We have now an irrigation system. And when the team will come, Lord willing, and it's such a great joy, in August we'll have the place ready to have sports ministry. So blessed to have you. We pray for that. We prepare for that. And Joel will be the guy coordinating that, you know. So at the end, I want to present you, by God's grace, we were able to lift up the steel structure of our first section for our multi-purpose building, you know. And it's amazing how God provided to pay for the first payment and the second payment, you know, we have to make for this steel structure. We could see right on time how God was providing through us first and through other partners. So, and please pray for us to be able to make the two more payments and to see this place with a building and with many ministries being run for God's glory. Thank you so much. May God bless you.
Angela, James, if you guys want to come up. So this is Angela. This is the brains behind Marcello's ministry. And the cook. And James is James Ned. He's going to be leading our team to Romania this summer to be able to do that ministry. I'm going to ask that you guys would help pray over these guys even now. So let's pray. God, I thank you for Marcello and Angela and the years of ministry and partnership that we've had with them and the blessings all the way from Necrolesh and even beyond. Amen. Beyond the camps that we've been able to see and the kids that have grown and even Jolt, a product of that ministry, amen, now is serving within that. So, Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing. We pray for provision for the church and for the property. We thank you for the property. We thank you for the finances for the building and the building so that they'll have their own place to be able to meet and a place that's close to the sports outreach in the fields. So, Lord, as James gets ready to lead the team, for the nine that are going, that you would provide all the finances necessary, amen, for them.
Amen.
But more importantly, that they would have good health and vision and ministry to be able, when they hit the ground, there'll be a good support. We pray in advance for the teaching of baseball, amen, a brand new sport, and that all the things that would be there to facilitate the sport, but more importantly, facilitate the gospel message.
Amen.
So that these kids in the community around the church would come to faith. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the work that you're doing. We ask, God, that you would continue to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Well, this morning, we're going to continue our worship through giving. As the ushers come forward, let me pray over that, and then we'll get into study in Romans chapter 4. God, I thank you for the work that you're doing. And it is evident that you are working. Lord, so much is going on and so much is happening in the divine appointments that you set for us. And all of these events are part of those divine appointments where we can connect heart to heart with people. But Lord, this morning we want to connect our hearts to you. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Part of worship is giving back to you that first fruit of that which you've given to us, that acknowledgement of that everything we have comes from you. So these offerings that are gathered up, may they be used for your kingdom's sake to support the missionaries like Marcello and Angela and others that we have, to support the ministry here of Vacation Bible School and Awanas, to support the things that are pertinent for making disciples. God, we want to do that. Lord, we want to pause also and reflect that we are in the presence of Holy God. And as a result of that, help us to set aside the cares of the day and the week and just be in your presence. And being in your presence, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You
Since you stepped into my Egypt and you took me by the hand and you marched me out in freedom into the promised land. And now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. That is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. Cause you stepped into my Egypt and you took me by the hand and you marched me out in freedom into the promised land. And now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. That is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. You're the God who fights for me. You're the very victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea. You have led me through the deep. Hallelujah. 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 Christ is my firm foundation, a rock on which I stand, and everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, cause He's never let me down. Faithful through generations, so why would He fail now? He won't. He won't. And I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, cause I built my life on Jesus, and He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season, so why would He fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail.
Psalm 37:25 says this: I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. Let's read that one more time. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. Praise God for that.
Breaking with new, my house was built on you. I'm staying with you. I'm gonna make it through. Breaking with new, my house was built on you. Stay with you, I'm gonna make it. firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, while everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would we fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail.
Bless the Lord, oh my
my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Lord, I'll worship Your holy name. Lord, I'll worship Your holy name.
Lord, we just praise You. Thank You so much, God, for giving us this time together. Thank You for just the experience, God, of baptism, the experience of new life, the experience of, God, world missions. What a full morning, God. And now we want to turn our focus towards Your word, towards Your truth. God, we pray that You would just open our hearts. Help us to not leave here unchanged. God, change us from the inside out. We just praise You. We give You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you would, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. As we finish up our series on faith that matters. And this morning we're going to take a look at the blessings of faith. So many people miss God's blessings. They miss being blessed because they refuse to believe in God. Do you realize that it is God's intention to bless mankind? God's greatest desire is to bless mankind. His highest creation, He wants to bless you within that. So many people miss those blessings and they struggle because they either don't believe that God exists, and so they miss the blessing. Or they miss the blessing because they create some type of religion or works-based system that requires God to be a debtor to them. Religion makes God a debtor. Works makes God a debtor. In other words, God, I went to church, You owe me blessing. God, look at all the good things that I did. You owe me blessing. God, I obeyed the Ten Commandments. You owe me blessing. God's like, nope, not happening. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought God wants to bless us, and He does. But the means and the mode through which blessing is received is through faith, and faith alone. It is not through works. When we think about being blessed as a Christian, it is something that God does. In fact, a lot of people use the word blessed. I am so blessed. I am looking, you know, I'm blessed by this, blessed by that, or whatever. You got to understand, the whole word blessed is a Christian word. It finds its origins in the fact that it is a divine action that God does towards the world. The world's hijacked this word blessing. They've hijacked it, and the secular world has taken this idea that, well, I have many blessings. Let me be very clear. There is no blessing outside of the blessings that come from God. You take a look at this word blessing was first used in Genesis 1:22. In the beginning, God blessed. The Hebrew word is barak. Can you say that? No, you got to say it like you got snot in your throat. Barak. I know, once a youth pastor, always a youth pastor. But really, and this word blessed, get this, is used 535 times in 474 verses in the Bible. God wants to bless. In the New Testament, the word is makaros. And it really is, again, this condition of happiness, divine privilege that God affords to us. God wants to bless you. And God wants to bless you in a significant way. John Calvin says this, faith is a knowledge of the benevolence of God towards us and a certain persuasion of His reliability. When we understand God through faith, then we can receive blessing from God. But if you don't understand God through faith, you'll never understand what blessing is. And the blessings of God are grace gifts. They're grace gifts that God affords to us. Not that we deserve. And they're not entitlements. Just because you've got your membership card at a church does not mean that you're entitled to anything. God determines to be able to give His grace gift. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, Paul addresses the blessings of faith to the church of Galatia, and he says this: "Now that no one is justified by the law before God, it's evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." In other words, it's not something that we have to jump through. It's a grace gift. And it reaches all the way back from Genesis with Adam and Eve to Abram within that. And so we're going to take a look at Abram as an example of God's blessing and how we benefit from that blessing. So I'm going to ask that, and I know we stood a bit for music and such, but I'm going to ask that you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word. We're going to take a look at Romans chapter 4, 1 through 25. It's a rather long passage. If you can't stand that long, that's okay. But in Romans chapter 4, 1 through 25, and the words will be on the screen above: "What then shall we say that Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Quote, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now in this blessing, then, on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also. For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Well, how then was it credited? Well, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Now the righteous might be credited to him, to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world, and not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith would be made void and the promise nullified. For the law bringing about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but of those who are of faith, of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of you of many nations I've made you. And in the presence of him who believed, even God who gives life to the dead, calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall all your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and his deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect of the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So, verses 1 through 8, and I know it was a rather long passage. But when we take a look at verses 1 through 8, and in throughout this passage, one of the words that happened often as we read through it, if you remember catching that word credited, that's a banking term, and it means to be put on the account of. God credits to the true believers of faith a blessing. So when you believe that God is, and Abraham is the forerunner of faith, when we take a look at who is an example of somebody who had great faith in God, it would have to be Abram. Both in the Jewish world and the non-Jewish world, we call them Gentiles, within that. You go back to Abraham, and Abraham was a great man of faith. In fact, it's when, historically, everything turns, where God is revealing promises. Abraham is considered to be the forefather. In this example, Genesis 15:6 says this, "Then he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Or in other words, God took his righteousness and put it on Abram's account because Abram believed that God is and believed in his promises. There's a lot of people who feel today that they're good enough or they're holy enough or they're righteous enough. And therefore, because I'm good, holy, or righteous, God, you owe me. No. God doesn't owe anybody anything. God is a debtor to no one. He's sovereign. God chooses to give his grace to whom he does. The problem is, for all of us, there is a sin debt. We're all born into sin. And as a result of being born into sin, in fact, if you take a look at a child, there are no perfect children. You may think that your kid was perfect. And then they became two. And then you realized it. They're done. Dirty little rotten sinners. And then they grew up to be you guys. We're all born into sin. We have a sin nature. We have to teach our kids to be good. We don't have to teach them to be bad. That comes by their own nature within that. Well, the problem is, being born into sin, there is a sin debt. God is holy. We are not. And there's a separation because of that. God is righteousness. We're not. So what God does is he looks at us and he says, well, how am I going to solve this problem for man whom I love? Well, we got to deal with this sin. Now, within this, Abram believed that God is and believed in the promises of God. And God would say, based on your faith, I am going to credit to you righteousness on your account. Because you're believing and faith is essential for salvation. The Jewish leaders in the Mishnah, which is the Jewish writings, claim that Abram was blessed by God because he obeyed the laws. And the problem is, by holding to that position, Abram was blessed by God because he obeyed the laws. Did Abraham come before Moses? Shake your head yes, please. Yes, he did. The law wasn't given until later. And so, how do you obey laws that you don't know are laws? You can't. So, the Jewish culture said, oh no, Abraham was a law-abiding Jew. He obeyed all the laws. Well, he didn't even know the laws. So, how was Abraham righteous? By faith. By faith. In fact, when you take a look at Abraham was a Gentile. Abram wasn't a Jew because there were no Jews in Abram's time. There was just people. And he was a Gentile, non-Jew because there were no Jews. And his dad was Terah, who was an idolater who built idols. Terah means God moon worshiper. And so in the Ur of Chaldees, Terah was worshiping these false idols. Even though God was around, they were worshiping these idols. within this. And God first comes to Abram and says to him, I want you to come out to him. In Joshua 24:2, it says this. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abram and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So generationally, Abram comes from sinners. And he was a sinner and came from a group of people that were just idol worshipers. And God calls out to him and says, Abram, I want you to go to a land that you've never been before. And I'm going to give you three promises. I promise to give you a land. I promise to give you a generation. A nation will come from you. And I promise to give you a blessing, a land, seed, and blessing within that. Just an ordinary sinner that God nudged into following after him. He gave him an invitation to come. Abram, by faith, accepted that invitation. We read about it, Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3. It says this, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse you, and in all of the families of the earth will be blessed. This is not a Jewish thing. This is a God's promise thing. All the people of the world will be blessed through you, Abraham. Why? Because through you is going to come the Messiah, Jesus. Through you is going to come Jesus who will bring about salvation. I will bless those who bless you, curse you, those who curse you. Have you ever wondered why it's a very dangerous thing to turn your back on the nation of Israel? It's because of this. God said, if you turn your back on my people, I will bring desolation upon you. It is a promise that God made to Abraham. And God, does God keep his promises? Absolutely. So at age 75, now all you older people are going in here, 75. That's old. No, 75, he was starting over. At 75, he was starting a brand new work. God called him to leave at 75 to go to a place he's never been before. So that means all you guys that are going, well, I'm old and I'm done with my ministry. No, you're not. You can sign up for VBS. It's right out there. You like how he did that? I got that little plug in there. But verses 2 and 3 tells us that Abraham believed God and that faith was credited to him as righteousness. It was believing God's promises. We look at in verse 2, it says, for if Abraham was justified by works and he was not, he'd have something to boast about. A lot of people will boast about their works. And if you say, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person, who are you really boasting to? Other people. Does God know you better? Oh, yeah. You can boast all you want to other people, but you can't boast before God because God knows you. And so with that, he says, if Abram was justified by his work and he was not, the best he could do is boast before people, which is ridiculous because he really has to stand before holy God within this. Abraham didn't do that. He put his faith and trust in God's promises within that, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, that word righteous is an interesting word. And it's a word that means to be judicially right or correct. It's a legal term. That says that when you stand before God, that there is no charges that are against you. God does not hold charge against you of your sin. So God looked at Abraham and said, you believe in me. And by faith, you are following after what I've asked you to do. Therefore, it is your faith that brings about this credit of righteousness because you're following after me. And righteousness is that blessed reward of faith, not based off of works. In other words, I believe that God is. I believe in God's word. I believe that God gives these promises. I believe everything about God. wholeheartedly, and God says, yep, now I can declare you as being righteous by faith, not by works within that. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes, that's the individual, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Two conditions. I believe that God is, and I believe that God is going to bring a reward for that faith within that. And so what God does is he imparts his righteousness on our account. We don't have righteousness in our own, right? We're all dirty, rotten sinners. And God says, look it, you can't do it on your own. But if you believe that I am, and you believe in my word, and you really give yourself over to me, I will take my righteousness and put it on your account. And in advance, he does that for Abram. But later, Jesus would pay the sin debt and remove that once and for all. And it's called justification. Easy way to remember that. Justify had not sinned. That's what the word means within that. It's this righteousness that's given to us. Paul would write to the church in Philippi. Philippians 3:8-9 says this, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and may be found, note, in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You will never do enough good things to be right before a holy God, will you? No. You violate one law, you're guilty of them all within that. It's impossible. So what God asks is that you just believe with your whole heart that God is, and putting your whole heart and faith in him, then he will reward you with righteousness. Righteousness is the reward of faith. Fully giving yourself. And it's a blessing. In verses 4 through 8, it's this faith that blesses the sinner with what? Forgiveness. As he reads through, he says, now the one who works his wage is not credited as a favor, but what's due? But the one who does not work, but note, believes or puts his faith in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's very simple. I believe in the promise of God. What's the promise of God? God promises that if I put my faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I put my faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross paying the penalty for my sin, and that he was buried and rose again 3 days later. If I believe that truth, God's promise is that he will wipe the slate clean of all of my sin. Every sin, past, present, and future. And he will give me the righteousness that belongs to God and put it on my account. And I will forever stand before a holy God right. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. That's impossible. Really? Is anything too impossible for God? No, it's his set of books. It's his accounting within this. The works of the law and the works of religion always seek to earn God's grace. The problem is the works of the law and works of religion are never going to be good enough. That's why man always has to work after it. God's not obligated to act based on these things. It's a gift of grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And mercy, it's a gift within this. And man cannot be justified in his works. But apart from works, it's a blessing from God. In Romans chapter 3, 27-28, it says, then where's the boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? What works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by what? What's the word? Justified by faith. Apart from works. If God left it to us to be good enough to get into heaven, would anybody make it? Nope. Wouldn't.
That's why God has to intervene. God intervenes and he says, look it, very simple, belief. You say, well, that's too simple. Consider what God's working with.
Amen.
And then Paul quotes David in verse 32, or in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, he says this, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. David wrote this psalm after he had sinned with Bathsheba, after he had committed adultery, after he committed murder, and got caught. And then he realized that he was forgiven. And he says, how blessed is the man or woman whose sin is completely removed and the guilt that comes with it. When God forgives your sin, he removes it completely. And we take a look at this blessing. The blessing of faith is knowing that your sins are completely forgiven. Not only is it a blessing of faith to know that your sins are forgiven, but it's a blessing of faith to know that God will never bring those sins back up against you. How do I know that? Because he said so. Psalm 103, 11 to 12 says this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness. And you guys know that word, hesed, right? Toward those who fear him, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? It's a line of never ending. It's gone forever, never to be brought up against you again. So the blessing of faith really is the gift of God of being made right. It's this forgiveness. He goes on in verses 9 through 12 as we read through and said that the foundation of faith really is in relationship with God. It's not a one and done. Yeah, God, I believe. God says, okay, you're good enough, go on. No, it's walking with God. It's being in that relationship. And it's not based on ceremony. We get all weirded out about ceremony. So Paul writes to the Jews that are there who were so stuck on circumcision. And in the Jewish mindset, there was two classes of people. Those that are circumcised and those that are not circumcised. I'm not going to get into the detail between the two. You can figure it out. But it was a signed covenant for the Jews. All Jews would be circumcised as being part of the covenant people of God. God made a covenant with Abraham. So if you were Jewish, you were circumcised. That was the sign that was given. The problem is they got all geeked out over this idea of being circumcised, forcing everyone to be circumcised. And then when Gentiles, non-Jews, were getting saved, there was a group of Jews that were coming around going, well, if you're going to really be a good Christian, you got to be a Jew first to be a Christian. Because after all, the gospel came to the Jews first, so you've got to go get circumcised. So they were running around behind Paul saying, look, if you're really going to be good, you've got to get circumcised too within that. In fact, you're not really saved unless you're circumcised. Is that true? No, because in the case of Abraham, as the account and the argument goes, God declared Abraham righteous prior to the law. God declared Abraham righteous prior to Abraham being circumcised. All that happened afterwards. It was faith alone that was rewarded by God. God did not reward Abraham because of his circumcision. Circumcision was that sign. So when we look at the New Testament church today, we don't require Christians to be circumcised. We don't even require them to be baptized. Baptism is a decision that the believer makes to demonstrate their faith in Christ. But so many times, and even in some faith systems, will say, you're not saved until you're baptized. Is that a truth or a deception? It's a deception because what they've done is they've taken baptism and lowered it or raised it to the elevation of what's called baptismal regeneration. In other words, through baptism, you're saved. No, baptism is a sign of salvation. So you're saved first. It's faith first. And as a result of faith, then you're saying, okay, Jesus said to be baptized. So it's the outward expression of the inward conviction within that. And so that's why we don't baptize babies. We don't baptize babies because baptismal regeneration is not taught in Scripture. Some people will say, okay, we're gonna save the babies and we're gonna baptize them, and then when they get older, then they can confirm that faith. No. The Bible is very clear. You have to have faith first. And then the actions that come after that demonstrate that relationship within that. And so within this, we got to understand that Abraham believed in God first and it was counted to him righteousness. And then, Genesis 17, circumcision comes after that. Genesis 17, 11 says, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be," note, "a sign of the covenant between me and you." God already gave the covenant. Now he gives the sign of that covenant. Baptism is a sign of this identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, as we read in Romans 6, 3, and 4. Again, note, "Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, and having been baptized into his death, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might have the newness of life within that." And so within that, being obedient to God's word also receives a blessing, but it all begins with the seed of faith. It all begins with believing in your heart what God has given, and he blesses us with that. And because of that, through faith, then we can receive the promises of God. Then we can receive the blessings of God. You want to be blessed by God with eternal life? You want to be blessed by God with forgiveness of sins? You've got to believe that he is. And we can count on these promises. And they're sure. Verses 3 through 15 of our passage tells us, "For the promises of God to Abraham and, or to his descendants, he would be the heir of the world, not through the law, but through" what? "Righteousness of faith." He goes on. Paul would write to the church in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:20, he says this, "For as many are the promises of God in him, and they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen and the glory of God through us." Question, can God lie? No. Will God ever go back on his promise? Absolutely not. The promises of God are 100% sure. You can bank on it. If God said it, you can believe it, and that settles it. It's done. And by faith, we stand on the promises of God so that we're not moved. It's the only immovable thing in the universe is God and his promises within that. And so we have the illustration that Paul writes to the church, especially to the Romans, and it's the illustration of God's promise for children for Abram. Now again, Abram was 75 years old when he first was called out. And God said, "I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you kids." The problem is, Abram was old. Sarah, old. In Genesis 17:17 says this, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed when he was told he was going to have a kid. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, childbearing?" Now, as I said, if you're 75, you can work in VBS. Ladies, at 90, do you want to have a child? Aren't you so glad that God chose Sarah and not you to make an illustration for everybody? What is it about? It's about God fulfilling his promise. Now, again, you say, well, how's this man of faith laughing at God? Well, at first initial reaction, yes, I'm laughing. At 100 years of age, and at 90 years of age, the plumbing's not working anymore. And she hasn't had any kids. And you're going to make a nation? Is anything impossible for God? No. And I want you to think about the faith that it would have taken for Abram and Sarah to act upon the promise of God. And they did, within this. Being fully assured, they acted in faith, husband and wife. Genesis 21:2 says, "So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abram in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him." At the what? Appointed time. God gave a promise, and God fulfilled his promise. When? When God determined it was the right time to fulfill the promise. Why? So that it would be beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was by God's power that this was accomplished, not by works. And it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted for him as righteousness within this. This is this blessing. And he said in 22:18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." What was that? That was later when Abraham was called to sacrifice this very son, Isaac. At about 120 years of age, Abraham would take his son up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. Isaac being about 20 years old within this. And God says, because you've obeyed. Did Abraham first have great faith? No. He had enough faith to move. But his faith grew. From 75 to 120 years of age, it grew to the point where Abraham would be able to take this boy up on top of a mountain and get ready to give his life back to God. Your faith will grow. The same faith that you have upon coming to faith in Christ, it will grow substantially. The problem is they wanted to get hung up on the works of the law. The difficulty is the works of the law bring the wrath of God. Law only does one thing. It reveals to you what a dirty, rotten sinner you are. When you look at the law and you look at your life and you go, I blew that one, I blew that one, I blew that one. That's the law. And the law brings about this judgment. But the law teaches us how much grace we need. It teaches us that we need to trust in God for our salvation. Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore the law has become our tutor and leads us to Christ, so that we may be justified by what? Faith." The law shows us that we can't work our way to heaven. So how am I going to get to heaven? I'm going to believe in Jesus. So the law says, I'm going to be judged for my sin. I don't want to be judged for my sin. Believe in Jesus. And we'll be justified by faith. And that faith brings about the grace gift of eternal life. Abram and all of his spiritual descendants would understand the gift of grace and faith would result in life and righteousness. And it brings life. You know what's interesting about this statement in here? It says that faith brings to life that which was dead. That's what it says. Abraham believed God, and Sarah's dead womb produce life. For us today, we believe God and the spiritually dead individual is born again and is given life through the Holy Spirit, causing us to become alive to God, born again. Ephesians 2:4 through 6 says this, "But God being rich in his mercy, and because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places." And it's a faith that brings full assurance. Notice in verse 18 it says, "In hope against hope, Abraham believed that he becomes the father of the nations." God, will you ever be able to forgive me? The answer is what? Yes. If I was to die, could I have eternal life? The answer is what? Yes. But I don't understand it. I hope for it, but I don't understand it. Faith bridges the gap from that which you don't understand to that which you can stand on. I don't understand how all this works, but I just believe God. And in hope, against my understanding, I am given an eternal hope. A hope that doesn't waver. Abram didn't waver, but he acted upon what God called him to. Therefore, it says in verse 22, it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul's summary statement, verses 24, 23 on, he says, "Now, not for his sake only was this written, but it was credited for him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited." This wasn't just an Abraham story. This is written for you and I, so that we know that we can have that same promise of hope that Abraham had. That we can believe God that He is, and He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. Do I get it? Nope. I bet I would spend all eternity, even in the presence of God, and still not understand it. But I believe it. It's a blessed assurance that is given to the believer. It's a blessing of eternal life. Those who believe in God are blessed by God. Those who believe God raised Jesus from the dead are blessed by God. Those who believe that Jesus was delivered, He delivered to death for our sins, are blessed by God. And those that believe Jesus was raised from the dead are blessed by God with eternal life. Faith is very simple. We overcomplicate it. We simply just have to say, "I believe. I believe, God, that You are. I believe that You are the rewarder of those who seek You. God, I believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. He rose again 3 days later. I believe and I declare that my life is united with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection." And God says, "You now are right with Me. Your sins are wiped away. And you have eternal life and the blessings that all come with it." Don't miss out on God's blessings. Don't miss out on the gifts that He has for you. Believe. Let's pray. God, I thank You. I thank You for the blessings of faith. Lord, I would pray even now that You would continue to do that work in our hearts. That we would have a faith that continues to grow. A faith that transforms our lives. God, we know that we will never be good enough. And that's why You sent Jesus. You just ask us to believe with our whole heart and confess with our mouth that we do believe in our lives. To live as one who believes. And You will give to us all the righteousness that You have on our account. And declare us to be saved. God, I thank You for this time. Lord, I would pray for those that are here in this room or watching online, that if they are struggling to believe, that they might even pray, "God, I believe and I want to believe, but help my unbelief." Holy Spirit, do that work in people's hearts, that they would surrender their life to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Attempts to be satisfied remain and empty until the moment You rescued me. Your love filled me, my soul sing. Now my soul sing. What blessed assurance I found in You, I found in You. I won't be shaken, I will not be moved. How steadfast Your strong hand is keeping me, is keeping me. I won't be shaken, I will not be moved. Oh, blessed assurance. That I've ever known compares to You. No other love that I've ever. blessing, what blessing, assurance I found in you, I found in you. I will be shaken, I will not be moved. How steadfast your strong hand is keeping me, is keeping me. I won't be shaken, I will not be moved. Oh, blessed assurance. Ever my anchor, ever my strength, ever my portion, all I need, ever my healing, ever my hope, ever the truth that leads me home, that leads me home. What blessing assurance I found in you, I found in you. I won't be shaken, I will not be moved. How steadfast your strong hand is keeping me, is keeping me. I won't be shaken, I will not be moved. Blessed assurance.
Father, we thank you that the faith that you have given to us and the faith that empowers us, keeps us, and guides us. Lord, so many things in this world are trying to pull us away from you. May we not be moved. Lord, I would pray that if there's anyone in this room or watching online that is wanting to come to that place of understanding of who you are, that they would simply surrender their heart to you. And if that's you, and you're struggling to get there, please come see me. We'll have a conversation. God, I would pray your blessings over this congregation. And as we go out, may everything that we say and do make you smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, and praise Jesus, and have a great day.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.